Well, please do turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, and this morning we shall be reading verses 1 to 15 as we get towards the end of our series in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, let us hear God's word. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Most of you here this morning will, I imagine, have heard a number of sermons on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hear them at least once every year. And whilst that is, of course, a good thing, it's always good to hear about the good news of Jesus rising from the dead, one potential downside is that it can numb you somewhat to the extraordinary truth of what is revealed here in Matthew 28. And so right at the outset of my sermon this morning, I want to state that the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and conquered death is absolutely amazing. It is a wonderful and extraordinary truth. It is out of this world. And that is certainly what Matthew is saying to his readers in this passage. Matthew is saying here in this 28th chapter, right at the end of his gospel, "Do you see, dear reader, how amazing, how glorious, how thrilling it is that Jesus has actually risen from the dead?" We know that this is what Matthew is saying, that this is what he's seeking to communicate, not just because of what he says, not just because of the content, but also because of the way he says it, because of the way he writes, because of the tone that we see in the text this morning. Matthew, you might have noticed, is constantly saying in this passage, "Behold, look, take a look at this, see what happened then." You see that in verse 2. "Behold, there was a great earthquake." Verse 7. "Behold, he is going before you to Galilee." Verse 9. "Behold, Jesus met them and said greetings." Verse 11. "Behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened." Matthew is saying, "Behold, look, see all that is taking place in this passage that I've written to you. The way that Matthew writes here is a bit like a film director, cutting quickly and dramatically from scene to scene. His style is one that conveys a tone of excitement, a tone of wonder, a tone of high drama. And the opening scene of Matthew's resurrection drama certainly depicts such excitement. He tells us that it's a Sunday morning, it's the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. The sun is just rising, it's towards dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the Mary of James and Joseph, are going to Jesus' tomb. They're going to anoint his body with spices. Everything is quiet. Everything is still. When, behold, all of a sudden there's this great earthquake and the ground is shaking. There is this cataclysm. Why? Well, because an angel of the Lord has come down from heaven. Heaven has entered earth. And what does this angel of the Lord do? He rolls back the stone that was put in front of the tomb where Jesus was laid. He rolls it back, not, it needs to be said, to let Jesus out, but to let these women in. And this angel shines with brilliant power and with brilliant purity. We're told that his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And it's all too much for the guards at the tomb. He is so awesome. He is so heavenly. He is so otherworldly, so powerful and brilliant that he terrifies the Roman guards. These tough, probably battle-hardened soldiers freeze with fear. They become, Matthew says, like dead men. It is a scene, I hope you can appreciate, of high drama. It's a scene that portrays seismic, literally seismic events. And what Matthew is saying is this: do you see what an epochal, earth-shattering, age-transforming, creation-disrupting reality the resurrection of Jesus Christ is? Do you see just how extraordinary it is that Jesus has risen from the dead? I hope that however many sermons we have heard on the resurrection in the past, we might see afresh something of the wonder, the glory, the extraordinary nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we go through this passage this morning. May we be caught up in the drama of Jesus' resurrection. Well, let's take a look then at our passage. I want to consider it under three headings. First of all, the message of the resurrection. Secondly, the denial of the resurrection. And then thirdly, the Christ of the resurrection. First of all, the message of the resurrection. We read in verse 5 that the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." What we have here is an extraordinary message. And one of the things that makes this message so extraordinary is that it's given by an angel. It's an angelic given message. Angels are, of course, God's messengers. That's what it means. It's one of the things it means to be an angel. It means to be a messenger of God. God sends out his angelic messengers to proclaim his messages of highest importance, usually to do, if you read through the Bible, with events that are of redemptive significance. You might remember, you probably do, that an angel of the Lord appeared right at the start of Matthew's gospel. Right at the start of Matthew's gospel, God sent an angel to tell Joseph the amazing message that Mary his betrothed had become pregnant by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that she would bear a son, and that he was to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. It was an announcement of good news, a gospel message sent by God through his angel to Joseph, promising that the Savior had come, promising that salvation was on the horizon. And now, as a sort of bookend to his gospel, right at the very end, Matthew records how another angel of the Lord again appears, and he too proclaims a message of good news. He makes known to these women that the Jesus who had been born of the Virgin in order to save God's people from their sins, the Jesus whom they had followed during his earthly ministry, the Jesus who had 3 days earlier died the cursed death of the cross and been buried in a tomb, he makes known to them that this Jesus had risen and was alive. This Jesus who had been crucified, whom they had come to seek, was no longer there because he'd been raised up from the dead. What an extraordinary, what a wonderful message for these women to hear. A message, we must emphasize, based upon fact. The angel invites these women to see where Jesus had been laid. They could see with their own eyes that Jesus was no longer there. And of course they would, in due course, see the risen Lord Jesus himself. The message that the angel proclaims to these women, that Jesus has risen, is true. It's founded on fact. And it is, moreover, a message that accords with Jesus' promise. Just look at what the angel says again in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. On many occasions, Jesus had said that he would die and then on the third day be raised. And although at the time his disciples didn't quite understand what he was saying, what Jesus predicted nevertheless came to pass. His word proved true. His promise was fulfilled, as is always the case. The message of the resurrection is based on truth, on fact, on what has happened. It's based on the truth of the evidence, but even more foundationally, it's based on the truth of Jesus' very word. And isn't this a message that we therefore need to share? Is this not a message that needs to be made known? Having told the women that Jesus has risen, the angel goes on to say to them in verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Go quickly and tell his disciples. Don't hang around, open mouthed with wonder. Just go quickly, tell his disciples. Because his disciples need to hear that their Lord is no longer dead. They need to hear that he is alive. These women, who were the first eye and ear witnesses to the resurrection, had to go quickly and tell Jesus' disciples. And isn't a similar obligation laid upon us today? Don't we just have to tell others that Jesus is alive? Don't we have to tell others that the one who died to save sinners has proven by his resurrection that he has indeed saved sinners? That he has, by his resurrection, as we confessed earlier on in our service, been declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. That he has, by his resurrection from the dead, shown and confirmed that he has satisfied all of the demands of divine justice. That he has vanquished death and conquered the devil. Do we not have to share this message? The message that life in all of its glory, that eternal blessedness, everlasting happiness is to be found in the risen Jesus and in him alone. This is a message that is too good to keep to ourselves. Is this not a message that you want to share? I mean, when you pass an exam, or when you get a new job, or when you buy a new house, when you get engaged, when you have a baby, what is pretty much the first thing you do? It's to tell others, isn't it? Because it's such good news. The message that Jesus has risen from the dead is good news. Indeed, it is the best news. It is the news that brings eternal joy and everlasting bliss. It is the most extraordinary message. So let us go quickly. Let us tell others. And let's do so even though we know that many will not believe it. Point number two, the denial of the resurrection. As we move on towards the end of our passage, we read that the chief priests find out from the guards what's happened. They find out that the tomb is empty and the evidence is clear that Jesus must have risen from the dead. But instead of believing this truth, they choose instead to concoct a lie. They pay the soldiers a large sum of money to spread the story that Jesus' disciples had stolen his body whilst they were sleeping. And they promise them that they'll get them out of any trouble that they might get into with the governor as a result. That's the story, that's the fabrication that they come up with. That's the cover-up that they invent. Notice then that these chief priests and elders are guilty of doing the very thing that they feared the disciples might do. They are guilty of spreading a deception about Jesus' resurrection. Back in chapter 27, what had they said to Pilate? Verse 64, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead and the last fraud will be worse than the first. That's what they were worried about, the disciples coming and stealing the body. And so they did everything to ensure that Jesus' body could not be stolen. The disciples, no one else could move the stone. But now that Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb, that is the very story that they decide to spread, that the disciples must have stolen it. They knew the truth. They knew that Jesus had risen. But they chose to suppress this truth. They chose instead to propagate a lie because they did not want to believe what had happened. Which reminds us that however compelling the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is, and it is compelling, and however clearly you make known the message that Jesus has risen, and however persuasive you are, many just will not believe it. Many will just refuse to accept the truth. In fact, they will sooner believe lies that have been spread abroad about Jesus' resurrection. Lies such as this one, that his body was stolen by the disciples or other people. Or the lie that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. It just looked as if he was dead. He wasn't really dead. and he was resuscitated later on, the so-called swoon theory. Or the lie that it wasn't really Jesus who was there on the cross, but someone else, that there was a swap right at the end. These are all lies. They're all deceptions. They're all twisted fabrications of the truth. And the sad fact is that despite the evidence, despite the clear testimony to the truth of Jesus' resurrection, many just will not believe it. They will sooner believe lies. And of course, we know that no one will believe it unless the Spirit changes their hearts and gives them eyes to see. So if you are a Christian here this morning, if you do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then thank God, because he is the one who has persuaded you and convinced you of his truth. He is the one who, by his Spirit, has given you the heart to believe, the eyes to see, and the mind to understand the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And he is the one who has given you the extraordinary privilege, therefore, of knowing the risen Christ. Not just of believing the fact of his resurrection, but knowing the one who was raised, knowing him as your living Lord and Savior. And this brings me on to my final point this morning, the Christ of the resurrection. After their encounter with the angel, the women do as they're told. They run to go and tell Jesus' disciples the good news, the message that he has risen. And they do so, as verse 8 tells us, with a no doubt heady mixture of fear and great joy. And while they're on their way, we read in verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Jesus, we're told, met these women as they were on their way to the disciples. Notice, it doesn't say that they met him. It says he met them. And the point is this. Jesus chose to come to them. Jesus sought them out. Jesus took the initiative because he wanted to be with them. These women were his faithful followers. These women had been with him throughout his life. They'd been there when he had died on the cross, looking on from a distance. They had watched him being buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They'd come that morning to anoint his body with spices. They wanted to be with Jesus. They didn't want to be apart from him. They loved Jesus. But their love for him was surpassed by his great love for them. Jesus wanted to be with these followers of his, these two women. He desired their company. And so he sought them out. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He came to them. And when he saw them, he greeted them with the greeting of love. And it wasn't just these women, was it, that Jesus wanted to see? He also wanted to see his disciples. That's why he said to these women, "Don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Just notice how Jesus here refers to his disciples, the 11. He calls them my brothers. Remember, these were the same men who had abandoned Jesus when he needed them most, who had, in Peter's case, denied him flat out three times. They had let him down badly. They had failed him. They had sinned seriously against him. But does this mean that Jesus now comes to disown them, to reject them, to condemn them? No, it doesn't. Here we see that as far as Jesus is concerned, these disciples of his are still my brothers. And this shows you, brothers and sisters, that the risen Lord Jesus may have a radically transformed body. He does. He now has a radically transformed body by his resurrection. But what this shows you is that the heart that is clothed by this glorious resurrection body remains as merciful, as gracious, as warm, as tender, as gentle with sinners as it ever was. Jesus is not now too high and exalted to care for needy sinners. Indeed, if anything, I think we might even say that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead enlarges the pity and the compassion of his heart, were that possible. His heart is even more capacious, more large in mercy and grace now that he has risen from the dead than it was before. And just as the risen Lord Jesus sought out these women and sought out his disciples, so he seeks you out as well. The risen Lord Jesus, believe it or not, wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you, his brothers. He wants you to enjoy fellowship with him. And this is the great endpoint of our religion, that we might know our risen Jesus Christ. And to that end, he doesn't wait for you to come to him. He comes to you. He takes the initiative. And he meets with you, yes, not in body, not yet anyway, but he comes to you in his word and by his spirit, so that you might know him, the Christ of the resurrection, in all of his grace and mercy. And isn't this, in the end, the most extraordinary, wonderful, and thrilling truth about the resurrection? Not so much the fact that Jesus has been risen. What a wonderful fact that is, though. But the meaning of that fact is what makes it so wonderful. The fact that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, comes to you in all of your need, in his love and grace. Does it not amaze you? Does it not thrill your heart that Jesus, now in his high and exalted state, yet loves to meet with you in all of your poverty, lowliness, and sin? This, brothers and sisters, is your risen Savior. This is your living Savior. What an extraordinary Savior he is. How else can we respond to him except as these women did, bowing down before his feet and worshipping him? Amen.